be here for this. In Jesus' name, amen.
Man, the title of my sermon this morning is it not a little one? This is the question that is asked by Lot down in verse number 20 of this chapter, where he asks the question, isn't it a little one? Is it not a little one? Now, in order to understand what he's asking there, we're going to back up and go through this entire story. It's a famous story about Sodom and Gomorrah being destroyed in the book of Genesis. So back up, if you would, to Genesis chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13, look at verse number 12. The Bible reads in Genesis 13, 12, Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent towards Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. So just to kind of take you up to speed in the story here, Abram and Lot are related. They're an uncle and a nephew, and they've been working together. They've been in business together, but they came to a point where they both need to go their separate ways. So they're parting on good terms, but they're going their two separate ways. And Abraham gives Lot the choice of which area he wants to take. And he says, look, if you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go east, I'll go west. You pick. And Lot ends up choosing the well-watered plain. But the problem with his choice is that it's near this very wicked city called Sodom. And not only is this place that he chooses near Sodom, but he actually chooses to pitch his tent toward Sodom. So basically, there's something in his heart or some desire to be in Sodom. You know, he's not really ready to go there yet, but he starts out just by looking at it or thinking about it or having it on his mind. And the Bible says that the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. I just want to point out that word exceedingly, because a lot of people have this wrong idea that all sin is equal. Right. And it's such an absurd idea when you think about it, like to say that murdering someone is the same as just stealing a pencil or something. It's really crazy, and it's not taught in the Bible anywhere. There are many places in the Bible that teach the opposite. But here we see that God is saying that the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Yes, everyone is a sinner. Every single person in this world, myself included, sins all the time. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But not everybody is just this wicked sinner before the Lord exceedingly. There are some people, obviously, that take sin to a whole different level. And Sodom was a place like that. Now go, if you would, to chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18, verse 20, the Bible reads, and the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous. Again, notice that God is saying, look, yeah, these people are sinners like everyone else, but their sin is very grievous. I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me. And if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went towards Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before God. So here God warns Abraham that he is going to destroy Sodom. And of course, this matters to Abraham because, number one, it's right near where Abraham lives. And number two, because his nephew Lot now lives there. Okay, he started out pitching his tent towards Sodom in chapter 13. But by the time we get to chapter 18, Lot is now living in Sodom. So God gives Abraham this warning. And of course, Abraham puts two and two together, and he starts asking God to not destroy the city of Sodom because of the fact that his nephew is there. And he says, look, what if there are 50 righteous people in that city? Are you going to wipe out 50 righteous people? Are you going to destroy the righteous and the wicked? You know, God forbid that you would do that. He says, you know, what if there are 50? And God tells him, he says, look, if I can find 50 righteous people in that city, I won't destroy it. But then Abraham starts to think, I don't think there's 50 righteous people in that city. You know, he starts to realize how bad it is. And so then he says, okay, what if it's just 45? Like, is a lack of five people really going to change your mind on this? And he says, no, you know, I won't destroy it for 45. Well, what about 40? And he keeps talking him down. Finally, he says, look, don't get mad at me. What if there are just 10 righteous? Will you spare the city for 10 righteous? And he says, I will. I'll spare it for 10. And here's the thing. There were not even 10 righteous people. And you know, sometimes when we pray to God, we don't really know what we should pray. The Bible says we know not how to pray as we ought. And so God ends up getting the message, even if we're not good at communicating. So even though what Abraham is asking for is misguided by asking God to spare the city, God knew what he meant. So when we go to God in prayer and we don't really know what words to say, the good thing is that God knows what we meant. Now, if you don't pray, he's not going to know what you meant because you didn't pray. But if you pray, it's better to pray wrong than not to pray, because at least if you pray wrong, God knows what you meant and he'll translate it. So basically, Abraham, what he really wants, he doesn't just really want Sodom to be around. He doesn't care about Sodom. What he really wants is what? He wants his nephew to be okay. He wants Lot to be okay. So God gets his message, and God ends up sending his two angels into Sodom to get Lot out before he destroys Sodom. So they go in there to get him out. Okay. Now, two angels, they're just basically human beings. You know, they're just two guys. It's not like maybe Christmas decorations that you've seen with the wings and the halos and everything. These two angels are just two human beings, two men that God sends into the city. And these are not obviously mortals. You know, these are people who came with him from heaven. And he's sending his two angels into the city to get Lot. Now, that's where we pick up the story in chapter 19, verse 1. And this is the story I really want to focus in on about Sodom and Gomorrah. Look at verse 1. And there came two angels to Sodom at even. And remember, in verse 22 of chapter 18 is where those two guys were sent to Sodom from Abraham's tent. And it says, they entered Sodom at even. Even is short for evening. And Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground and said, behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house and tarry all night and wash your feet, and you shall rise up early and go on your ways. And they said, nay, but we will abide in the street all night. So Lot is kind of the welcome wagon here, and he's just being hospitable. And back in the days that the Bible was written, in the ancient world, hotels weren't really a thing. You would rely upon hospitality when you traveled around, and it was this two-way street of hospitality. And the Bible talks a lot about that. But here Lot is offering to accommodate these men in his home, and they turn him down and say, no, we're just going to stay outside. We're just going to stay in the street all night. But in verse 3, it says, he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him. What does that mean? It means that he insisted, because he told them, no, you guys are coming to my house. No, we're okay. He starts grabbing their bags and loading them up. Hey, this isn't an option. You're coming. That's what it means when it says he pressed upon them greatly, meaning that he insisted. He's not taking no for an answer. You guys aren't staying in the street. You're staying at my house. Now, why was he so pushy about this? Is he just really into having company? He's just really bored? No, because he knows what's going to happen to these guys if he doesn't get them out of the street, because he knows what a weird place Sodom gets at night, okay? And so in verse 3, he pressed upon them greatly. They turned in unto him and entered into his house, and he made them a feast and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. You say, why did he bake unleavened bread? Because men don't know how to cook anything more sophisticated than that. You know, we don't know how to make yeast, make dough rise, and everything like that. So it's going to be unleavened, okay? It's cheese and crackers, guys. So it says in verse number 4, but before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round. What does that mean, compass? It means to surround. So they surround the house, they compass the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter, and they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them. Now, when they say here, we want to know them, it's not just, wow, this town's really into hospitality. You know, first Lot, now everybody wants to hang out. This is a euphemism, okay? And a euphemism is when you use a milder word for something that you don't want to mention explicitly, so you just kind of use a code word. So when you read the Bible, it's not hard to figure out what no means, because when you start out in Genesis, Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bare a son. So when people get known in the Bible, you know, it's talking about intercourse. It's talking about going to bed with them. These guys are perverts. They're homos. They're a bunch of disgusting freaks, and they're saying, bring these two guys out that we may know them. They wanted to abuse these guys. They want to do something perverse with these guys. So Lot went out at the door unto them, verse 6, and shut the door after him. You know, so you kind of see him. He slips out the door, kind of closes the door behind him. And he's going to talk sense into them. And said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold now, I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. And they said, stand back. And they said again, this one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut to the door. Look, there's so much great truth just in these couple of verses. I mean, I could preach the whole rest of the hour just on these couple of verses. Maybe I will. You know, it's just, this is some good stuff here. Because we see Lot represents a backslidden, lame, watered-down Christian is what he is. Super worldly, lame, backslidden, watered-down. And he's so deluded that he actually thinks that he can talk some sense into these weirdos, into these freaks, like he's going to get along with them by being nice to them, by calling them brethren, and by praying them. And, oh, would you be so kind as to not, you know, do this horrible thing? I mean, can you just do something else? Now, here's what we have to understand. The Bible teaches us in Romans chapter 1 that the Sodomites, the homos, are implacable. Placate means to please or to keep someone at bay and to satisfy them. You cannot satisfy them. You cannot placate them. Okay? And he's trying to placate the implacable here. Okay? They're not going to compromise. Whatever you give them, they're just going to want more. They're insatiable and implacable. And so we see here that he, the watered-down liberal Christian, wants to just get along with everybody. And that's what a lot of people say today. They say, hey, you know, why can't we all just get along? Why can't you just be nice? Why can't you just be tolerant? Why can't we just coexist? But let me tell you something. You cannot tolerate and coexist these kind of violent, evil, sick people. It's not going to work. Lot tried it, and it didn't work. And by the way, people who are so soft and want to just tolerate everything and just think that everything's okay and get along with even the worst, sickest perverts, you know what they end up doing? They end up sacrificing their children. Notice how ready Lot is to sacrifice his children. Oh, hey, I've got these two daughters. You know, that's not as sick. That's not as weird as what you guys are trying to do. It's even weirder. But look, what kind of a person would offer their kids to this mob in any situation? You know, we should be willing to die for our children. But Lot is willing, and sometimes people read the story in the Bible and they say, you know, why would the Bible contain such a wild story? But first of all, number one, this actually happened. And number two is because God's trying to teach us this principle that, you know, if you love your kids, you're not going to be able to just tolerate everything, coexist with everything, get along with everything. You know, you got to protect this country and protect the next generation for your children. And protect the church for your children. And think about them instead of just thinking about how to make everybody like you and how to be popular and how to sit in the gate of Sodom and be, you know, one of the best citizens. And folks, you need to understand that you are sacrificing the next generation. You're sacrificing your children when you try to get along with people like this. And that's what we see pictured here. And notice, when Lot tries this, it doesn't work. Try to compromise with these people. You give them an inch, they're going to take a mile. They're never going to be satisfied. So, of course, they just get angry and lash out at him. And they say, well, this fellow came in to sojourn, and now he must needs be a judge. You know, and isn't that the mantra of every wicked person in this world when you try to hit them with some biblical truth? Is like, oh, you're judging me. Right. So these Sodomites are like, oh, you Lot's too judgmental. And the funny thing is, Lot isn't even close to being judgmental. Abraham's judgmental. They haven't even met a real preacher. Okay? But they think Lot is judgmental. And what does that tell you? Folks, the homos of this world, they look at preachers that we would look at as liberal, and they think they're radical right-wing preachers. I've heard people say, like, oh, man, Southern Baptist. And I'm thinking, like, Southern Baptist is way too left-wing for us. You know what I mean? But literally out in this world, you know that when people think they think Southern Baptists are the fundamentalists. Folks, the Southern Baptists are a joke. Independent Baptists are the real fundamentalists, okay? But what I'm saying is, you know, they look at Lot, SBC Lot, and they look at him and they think he's too judgmental. They think he's too radical. Wait till they meet Abraham and so forth. But we see here that they say, you're judging us. And now we're going to do worse to you than we thought to do to them. Now, stop right there. If you have the word worse, that's a comparative word from the word bad. In order to have something be worse, you have to start with something bad. And then you go from bad to worse. So if they say, we're going to do worse to you than what we would have done to them, you know what they're saying? We were going to do something bad to them. What we were going to do to them was bad, and what we're going to do to you is worse. If they were doing a good thing to them, then that sentence would make no sense. So these people know that what they're doing is bad. And by the way, this goes to show that the Sodomite death style is not just a couple of consenting adults or whatever. It involves violation. It involves harming other people. That's why they say, we're going to do worse to you, because they were doing bad things and they knew it. And anybody with a brain should know that in 2020. But people are so brainwashed today, they don't even know that because they've been lied to so much. But he says here, we'll do worse. That's what they say to Lot. And they begin to assault Lot. I mean, they begin to attack Lot. And if it weren't for the two angels interceding here, Lot would have been the victim of some seriously perverted acts at the hand of this mob. It's only by the grace of God that these two guys are able to reach out and pull him in and shut the door. It says in verse number 10, but the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut to the door. And they smote the men who were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. So these two angels, they have obviously this supernatural ability where they smite them with blindness. So they blind these guys. And notice what's funny. When these guys get blinded, they still don't go home. It says they wearied themselves to find the door. They're still like, where's Lot? Where is he? Let me out. Even though they're totally blinded, you think they'd be going home and trying to find like an eyewash station or something to figure out what's wrong with their eyes, figure out what got, you know, put into their eyes, some kind of a chemical attack that Lot pulled or something. You know, they don't know what's going on. And so they're wearying themselves to find the door. And it says in verse 12, and the men said unto Lot, so this is where they reveal to Lot their mission. So far, they've been just pretending to be just a couple guys. They're traveling. They need a place to stay. That's it. Now all of a sudden, their identity is revealed, okay? Because they say to Lot in verse number 12, hast thou any here besides? He's saying, look, do you have anybody else in this town that you care about? Anybody else that matters? Son-in-law, thy sons and thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. So he tries to warn them and says, look, we got to get out of here. God's going to destroy this place. And his sons-in-law, these guys probably grew up in Sodom or whatever, but they're his daughter's husbands. They think it's a joke. They think he's just kidding. He's like as one that mocketh, like he's just playing games. Now, why do they think that? Look, I believe what God's trying to teach us here is that, you know, when you're a liberal, watered-down, half-in, half-out Christian, you're kind of a joke to the people of this world when you actually start to speak the word of God to them. You know, when they've seen you not taking anything about the things of God seriously, when they see you super liberal, super worldly, and then all of a sudden you're going to tell them about the gospel, all of a sudden you're going to start preaching the word of God to them, they're going to be like, what is this, a joke? You? Are you serious? So we don't want to ruin our testimony, because I don't know about you, when I open my mouth to give the gospel unto a coworker or a friend or a loved one, if I speak the word of God to them, I want to be taken seriously. I don't want to be a joke unto them, because they know how I am and they know how I've lived my life and they know how these things don't usually matter to me. I don't want to be seen as a joke. We need to be a serious Christian that people can take seriously when we speak the word of God. So they think it's a big joke, so they don't end up coming. Verse 15, and when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot. So Lot is just, he tries to get his son-in-law to go. He won't go. He's talking to people. Nobody wants to go. And he's slacking on packing and getting ready and getting out the door. And so they're hastening him. They're saying, like, come on, you got to hurry up. We're not kidding here. This place is going to be destroyed. And he said, they say to Lot, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here. Because, you know, he's trying to get the sons-in-law, the married daughters, other people. And they're saying, look, we don't have time. You just need to get your butt out of here with your two daughters that are here and your wife. At least the four of you can be saved. Otherwise, you guys are all going to be toast. And so he says, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth and set him without the sea. So finally, they have to grab Lot and his family and literally drag them out of the city because they're taking too long. They're slacking. And so there's two angels. They each grab one person by each hand. You know, so they grab four people. Each one has got two people by the hand. So, you know, what it sounds like to me, they're not taking any stuff. You know, maybe if Lot would have got his act together, he could have at least packed a suitcase, grabbed something. But if the angel's holding him by the hand, he's obviously not holding much, if anything, in the way of gear. So he doesn't get to bring anything because finally, it's at the last second, he just gets dragged out of there, kicking and screaming. And so he gets dragged out of there, and it says in verse number 17, and it came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad, and he said, escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain, escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. He said, look, okay, you're out of the city. That's not good enough. You need to get way out of the city because this place is going to be torched. This place is going to be destroyed. And if you're anywhere in this valley, anywhere in this plain, you're going to get consumed. So you need to flee into the mountain. Escape to the mountain. Verse 18, and Lot said unto them, oh, not so, my Lord. It's like, dude, what are you doing? They already had to drag you out. Oh, no, no, no. Verse 19. Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. And I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. You're going to die right now. What are you worried? You're worried that this camping trip is not going to go well? This place is about to be completely nuked. But he, you know, he's an urban kind of a guy. He's a city guy, and he doesn't have his camping gear. He doesn't have a survival knife. And so he's thinking to himself, you know, I can't go in the mountain. What am I going to do up there? I don't even know where to begin with that. And so he says, you know, instead of that, verse 20, he comes up with an alternative plan. He says, behold, now this city is near to flee into, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. And then he asks the question, is it not a little one? And that's the title of the sermon. Isn't it a little one? And my soul shall live. And he said unto him, see, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city for the which thou hast spoken. So God was going to wipe out all five cities. He's going to wipe out Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, Zeboam, and Zoar, five cities of the plain. But Lot ends up asking him, look, can you just leave this one here so that I can at least have a place to stay tonight? Because I'm scared if I go in the mountains, you know, the bed bugs are going to bite or whatever. I don't know what's going to happen up there. I'm afraid that some evil is going to befall me. So God says, okay, fine. You know, through his angel, obviously his messenger. He says, okay, fine. I will not overthrow the city for the which thou hast spoken. Haste thee. He's like, just hurry up, though, please. Escape thither, which means escape to there, for I cannot do anything till thou become thither. Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar, and the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven, And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. And he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain and beheld. And lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot dwelt. But look at verse 30. And Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountain, and his two daughters with him, for he feared to dwell in Zoar, and he dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters. This guy's scared no matter where he is. You know, first he's like, I'm scared to go to the mountains. But then when he sees everything getting nuked around him and he's right next to it in Zoar, he's just like, all right, I'm out. You know, let's get out of here. And so he heads into the mountain anyway. He ends up going there anyway. Now, this is the concept that I really want to focus in on here, is the city of Zoar and this question, is it not a little one? Okay. Now, the first thing I want to mention is that, you know, over the years, I've thought about this and kind of speculated about it and wondered, like, I wonder if God ended up destroying Zoar after all, since Lot doesn't even end up staying there. I mean, he's there for a little while, but is he there for minutes? Is he there for hours? At some point, he gets scared when he sees everything getting torched and he heads out. So I wondered, you know, did God say, oh, well, cool, now I can just destroy all five? Or did he not destroy it? But you know what? Looking at it, I was going over it and looking at all the evidence here and elsewhere in the Bible. And I thought about it. And, you know, the Bible says in verse number, let me find my place here. He says that the name of it is called Zoar in verse 22 because it's a little one. He says, is it not a little one? And then it says at the end of verse 22, therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. And Zoar means small or little. And so he's basically saying, you know what? Hey, let me escape to this one because it's small. It's not a big deal. Sodom and Gomorrah are the really big bad cities. This is a wicked city, but it's just a little one. So can I go there? And here's the point that I want to make. If the city didn't end up surviving, why would it get a name Zoar? If it got wiped out anyway, why would you change the name of it? It wouldn't really make sense to posthumously, after a city's completely gone, change the name of it to Zoar. It makes more sense that the city survived and that people looked at that city, they knew the story of what happened, and they said, hey, that's Zoar. That's that little city that Lot wanted to flee into and so forth. So I think when you think about the fact that it was after the fact named Zoar, it makes more sense that the city survived. And so the point that I want to make with that, thinking about Zoar being a little one, is that we sometimes think that we can play with things that are wicked and we can play with sin because it's just a little thing. And specifically, the subject here has to do with Sodom and Gomorrah or the Sodomites. And what a lot of people think is they think that they can coexist with these people, that they can tolerate these people, that they can be friends with these people, have them in their family, have them in their home, and watch them on their entertainment and listen to their music and just kind of have a little bit of that influence in their life. And they just say, well, yeah, it's just a little one. It's not a big deal. Sure, faggots are disgusting, but come on, you know, Elton John, you know? I mean, love the music, hate the sinner, right? Isn't that what the Bible says? You know, of course it doesn't. But the point is that there are people who they want to make exceptions for their favorite Hollywood weird actor. They want to make exceptions for that musician that they want to listen to. They want to make exceptions and say, oh, it's just a little one. You know, yeah, of course we're against the Sodomites. Yeah, of course we're against homos. But, you know, here's the exception. My TV show, my movie, my music, you know, that's the exception. And what we see is that this city ends up surviving as a result of Lot saying, well, hey, it's just a little one. Let's leave it around. And finally, just in frustration, the angels just say, okay, fine, but would you just hurry up, please? So if you stop and think about this, It's the liberal Christian who allows this cancer to continue to exist in that area. Stop and think about that. It's the liberal, watered-down Christian lot, the backslidden, worldly guy who allows this sin to exist and persist. And stop and think about it. What if all five of the cities would have gotten wiped out? That would have been a good thing. And let me explain to you why. Because these people are predators. Now, you don't think they're predators. Look at the story. They're surrounding the house. They're predators. Okay. And what you have to understand, if you would flip over to the New Testament, to the book of Jude, this is the second to last book in the Bible, right before Revelation is Jude. What you have to understand is that every single Bible story involving homos, they're a predator. They're always forcing someone, assaulting someone. And you say, well, you know, that's not really the way, that's just propaganda. Folks, look at the statistics on the fact that like 30 to 40% of pedophiles that have been convicted, that have been arrested, you know, are openly homo. They're openly a sodomite. They're constantly molesting little boys, okay? And then stop and think about the fact that homos only make up like 2% of the population. So you got 2% of the population doing 35% of the molesting. Folks, any way you slice it, you're going to have to connect those things. But there are always all these news articles and everything just trying to mess with your mind and say like, oh, no, no, there's no connection between homos and pedophilia. Nope, doesn't exist. Folks, they're just relying on the fact that most people don't know math. And the most people haven't crunched the numbers. Very few people know math and sit down and do that equation on their own time. Folks, I've done it. I've crunched the numbers. I've crunched the numbers from CDC.gov. I've crunched the numbers from AIDS.gov. And sodomites, just using those official sources alone, sodomites are 50 times more likely to get AIDS this year. And you say, well, how can that be? Why would they be 50 times more likely? Because of the fact that they're going from person to person to person to person. And they love to assault people and they prey upon children. They're not reproducers, they're recruiters, and they recruit children. And they are, folks, or so you can take it from the statistical vantage point by looking at the fact that the statistics show this incredible number of homos molesting children. You gotta, and here's what they'll say. Well, most of the molesters are hetero. That's because 98% of the population is hetero. And by the way, those ones that are hetero, here's what they'll say. If somebody says, I'm hetero, and then molest a little boy, they'll chalk that up as a oh, that's not a homo. They lie and twist the numbers because they have their politically correct agenda. But I'm telling you, if you actually look at the raw data and do the math yourself, folks, it's impossible to ignore the correlation between these two things. Okay, but not only that, you could take the historical perspective, study ancient Greece where sodomites were just considered normal, accepted in society. In ancient Athens, you know, for example, 4th century BC in Athens, and you know what you'll find? It's constantly relationships between men and little boys. Because that has always been part and parcel of that disgusting death style. That's the true story, my friend. And you see, if you have someone that's so dangerous, someone who's so toxic, someone who is going to abuse others and spread this wicked disease, you know, folks, it's going to spread. You got to get rid of it. You know, and that's why it would have been so much better off if all five cities would have just been wiped out, because then the rest of the normal people could have just lived happily ever after. Okay, but you know that that little city of Zoar is just a staging ground for this filth to continue to spread. And folks, today in 2020, you know and I know that there is a hardcore agenda of the sodomites, not just to do their own thing. Oh, they just want to do their own thing. They just want to be left alone. Folks, they have an agenda to infiltrate churches, to infiltrate politics, to infiltrate educational systems. They want your kindergartner taught this garbage in an Arizona public school. It's not enough for them to just go do their own thing quietly behind closed doors. Folks, they want it on every TV show, every movie, every social media platform. And preachers like me that preach against it, they want to shut me up more than anything, which is why my YouTube channel has been deleted like 10 times. And this channel I'm preaching on right now is probably going to be deleted by the end of the day. But you know what? Go ahead and delete my YouTube channel. Go to hell, YouTube, because guess what? I got another channel where that came from, and another one, and another one, and another one. And you know what? Just keep on censoring us, because you can't shut this preacher up. You're going to have to kill me to stop me. I'm not going to stop preaching the Bible because it's not politically correct. Folks, the other side is screaming their heads off. It's about time some Christians with some hair on their leg got up and called it out for what it is and preached the truth from the Word of God. And you know what? If every Christian who actually believed like I do, which is the vast majority of people, would actually say it, you know what? We wouldn't be living in the country that we're living in right now where they're taking over and pushing all this stuff. It's the watered-down, liberal, soft Christians that allow this sin to exist openly and continue to spread because they're saying, you know, all the preachers across America, the neo-evangelicals, the Southern Baptists, whatever, they're just saying, well, isn't it just a little one? Isn't it just a little one? I mean, yeah, we could have these people around. It's no big deal. Folks, nuke it all. Because I'm telling you, and you say, well, that's not very loving. No, you're not very loving because you don't care about the children that are going to be defiled by these people. And by the way, even if you're so foolish as to not believe that they're predators, and even if you're so foolish to ignore the biblical, folks, here's the threefold evidence. Number one, the biblical evidence. Every story, they're abusing someone. Number two, the statistical evidence. Number three, the historical evidence, folks. If you're just going to just go, bah, and just ignore all three of those, let's say you just want to ignore all the evidence and say, no, they don't do that. That doesn't exist. Folks, even if you were that deluded to actually believe that, well, then what about the fact that I don't even want my kids to have to look at their filthy carcasses out in public? Because it's abuse to even... I feel violated every time I have to look at one of these filthy perverts in drag. That's a violation of my children. I shouldn't have to look at that. You know, why should I have to go to the airport and fly somewhere and every single newsstand in the airport back a year or two or three or whenever that was is just showing that Bruce Jenner freak in a freaking bathing suit? Folks, hello? Why should I have to look at that? Why should my kids have to see that? You know what? It's like you just want to, that's where you need to go straight for the eyewash station after you've seen that garbage. And folks, they showed that picture to literally millions of people. They probably showed it to a billion people. And every single person who had to see that junk is a victim of this filth. And you know, when I take my kids out and they see these filthy perverts, hey, it's a violation. It's disgusting. I want my kids to be able to grow up and live a normal life and not be exposed to the worst, sick, filth. And you know what? If I were to preach this 30 years ago, everyone would agree. No one would bat an eye at this in the 90s. No one would bat an eye at this in the 80s. They'd just be like, well, yeah, duh. Obviously, we wouldn't show that to children. But we're living in 2020 America where all of a sudden now I'm the bad guy for getting up and just speaking some common sense and speaking what the Bible teaches. Now look at Jude chapter, or there is only one chapter, but look at verse 7. Go to Jude chapter 1, all right? Make sure you're in chapter 1, verse 7. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner. So the other cities about them are doing the same thing, right? Gomorrah, Admah, Zeboam, Zoar. Giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh. Strange is a synonym for queer. Are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Now, if you understand kind of a vague timeline of the Bible, you know, vaguely, we could say that the story of Sodom and Gomorrah is approximately 2,000 years before Jude is being written, roughly, right? So 2,000 years before Jude is written, Sodom and Gomorrah happens, right? And Jude says, that's an example right now. 2,000 years later. So let me ask you this. What about 2,000 years after Jude? You think things have changed? If Jude can look back 2,000 years and say, that's the example of what God feels about that sin. That's what God does. That's what God has in store for these people. And you say, what about the New Testament? Folks, hold up your Bible with your finger in Jude. How much is left? When's the New Testament going to start? It already done started because you're in Jude. It's almost over. You're in the New Testament, my friend. You're deep into the New Testament. And he says, that's the exact... You say, how does God feel about homosexuality? Well, take a look at Sodom and Gomorrah. That's what Jude said. Jude said that is an example to those that would after live ungodly. Go to 2 Peter chapter 2. I'm mixing the two because they're both saying the same thing. Jude says that they're an example suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. And that's a New Testament example pointing back to Sodom. So in 2020, things haven't changed. We're not in some third testament, Joseph Smith. Okay, we're in the New Testament. So Jude is still the relevant book. Amen? Look at 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. That's us. In 2020, it's an example for us. It's an example for us so that we can look at it and say, oh man, I don't want to be like those people. I don't want to be around those people. And by the way, I don't want to be like Lot either, because I don't want my family to be destroyed. And I don't want to have a near miss with some gang of homos either. I mean, Lot had a bad time of it. I don't want to end up in the mountains either, because I'm not an expert at camping either. I'm a city slicker myself. So he delivered just Lot in verse 7. Vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. Now, what does it mean to be vexed? Vexed. To be vexed means you're bothered, but it's stronger than the word bother. It's not just that you're bothered, you're really bothered. You're disturbed. You're perturbed. You're vexed. It's just like, oh man, it bothers me so much. It drives me nuts. What does the Bible say about Lot? The Bible says that he was vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. And the word conversation here in 1611, when the Bible is translated, it's an older meaning that, yes, it includes what we say, like our conversation, but it also just has to do with your way of life in general. So he's just basically vexed with their filthy words and deeds. He's just vexed by their filthy conversation. And then look at the parenthesis. For that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. So what we learn from Jude is that Lot wasn't just happily going through life in Sodom. Everything's great, all sunshine and rainbows, no pun intended. And, you know, he's just going through life in Sodom and everything's fine. And then all of a sudden it's like, whoa, these two angels are here. They're going to destroy the place. You know, because Lot was actually saved, because Lot was actually a godly person, you know, before he got all backslidden and liberal and worldly, he's still saved, okay? He's still a child of God. And here's the thing. It bothered him every single day. So it's not just me who's bothered by those magazine covers and shows and pictures and seeing these people in public. The Bible says from day to day, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, I mean, Lot, this was something that bugged Lot every day. Now, he stayed anyway, even though it bugged him. But it bothered him. And you know what? And here's the thing. It's not enough for it to bother you. You know, you got to make a decision and say, hey, look, I'm not going to have anything to do with this garbage. I'm getting out of Sodom. Not just, well, it bothers me. It vexed him just having to see and hear. Even though they didn't do anything to him, it's like, well, these people aren't doing anything to you. They vex us. We're vexed by their filthy conversation. And it says, he vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Go, if you would, to Leviticus chapter 18. Leviticus chapter 18, third book in the Bible. Leviticus chapter 18. He delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Look at Leviticus chapter 18, verse 22. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. Now, this is another euphemism. Just like we talked about how no was a euphemism. Well, here, lie is a euphemism. It's not, when the Bible talks about someone lying with someone, it's not saying that they're just kind of looking at the stars or something, you know, just kind of lie down next to each other for a while. No, it's a euphemism for, obviously, something beyond that. And it says in verse 22, thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It's abomination. Verse 23, neither shalt thou lie with any beast to defile thyself therewith, neither shall any woman stand before a beast. Beast simply means animal. To lie down there too, it's confusion. Defile not yourselves in any of these things, for in all these the nations are defiled, which I cast out before you. And the land is defiled. Therefore I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it, and the land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants. God's telling us here that, you know what these people do is so gross, it's so sick that even the earth itself wants to puke. Earth, planet Earth. You know, we live in a day where people talk a lot about Mother Earth. Gaia, right? You know, the environmental crowd will talk about, you know, Mother Earth, and we need to take care of the planet and Mother Earth. Well, let me tell you something. Gaia is about to puke from all the sodomites and homos. That's what the Bible says. The land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants. Verse 26, ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not commit any of these abominations. Now, that's not where the verse ends. He doesn't say, hey, just don't do the abominations. Because you know what? Any Christian is going to easily obey that and say, well, yeah, of course I'm not going to do that because it's disgusting. Why would anybody want to do that? No Christian wants to do that. It's not even normal to even desire that. But you got to get the rest of the verse. It says, neither any of your own nation. So he's saying, like, it's you don't do it. But here's the thing. Don't let people in your nation do it. And he says, nor any stranger that sojourns among you. He said, don't even let people that are visiting do this stuff. You've got to just put a stop to this. You know what that reminds me of when it says, nor any stranger that sojourneth among you? It reminded me of when the Olympics were going to be in Moscow. And Putin said, no homos can do any homo stuff while they're here from America. Looking at you, USA. You know, it's pretty sad when a foreign leader like Vladimir Putin has to say, hey, you bunch of American faggots, don't come here and do that stuff, because they said if we see you doing any of it publicly, you'll be arrested, because we don't want our children to look at that filth. Right. We don't want our children being defiled by seeing that garbage. And so, you know, he's saying, look, I'm not trying to lionize him or glorify him, but the point is, he's basically saying, we don't want anybody of our own nation doing it, but we don't want a stranger sojourning among us doing this junk either, because we don't want sweet mother Russia to puke you out. So in verse 27, it says, for all these abominations have the men of the land done which were before you, and the land is defiled, that the land spew not you out also. And again, spew is a synonym for vomit, like, I think I'm going to spew. That the land spew not you out also when you defile it, as it spewed out the nations that were before you. For whosoever shall commit any of these abominations, even the souls that commit them, shall be cut off from among their people. Therefore shall ye keep my ordinance, that ye commit not any one of these abominable customs which were committed before you, and that ye defile not yourselves therein. I am the Lord your God. Now, here's the bottom line. Obviously, we're not running government in 2020, and we're never going to be running government. 10 years from now, people like us are not going to be running government. 20 years from now, people like us are not going to be running government. So if that's what you're hoping for, oh thou post-millennialist or whatever you are, it ain't happening. Okay, it's not happening. We're not in charge of government. We can't make these kind of rules. We can't get up and make these pronouncements like Putin or whoever. Or, you know, you always hear about it in the news every few months. Some African leader gets up and says, like, execute the homos or whatever. Right? You read those, you know, Uganda or the Gambia or whatever, and you're just kind of like, yeah, you know. You're like, share. But here's the thing. We're never gonna be in authority. People like us aren't gonna be in authority. So you say, well, Pastor Anderson, then what's the point about preaching about this? You know, there's nothing we can do about it. I mean, it is what it is. This is how our country is. Well, first of all, number one, let me say this. If we could actually grab Christians and shake them a little bit, Christians are the vast majority in this country. Now, I'm not saying that everybody who calls themselves a Christian is actually saved. Obviously, that's depending on what's in their heart. They have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ in their heart. You know, and obviously we can't see into everybody's heart. And a lot of people, when they're outright saying that they're trusting in their works to save them, or they think they're going to heaven because they're a good person, I mean, it's obvious that person's not saved. But you know what? Obviously, though, when it comes to just the demographics, you know, evangelical Christians are the majority in this country. I mean, by a long shot. I mean, even Baptists alone make up 50 million people. There's 340 million people, 50 million of them are Baptists, let alone all the non-denominational, let alone a bunch of other Protestants and different groups that basically would claim the name of Christ and that would say, hey, we believe this is an abomination. We believe what the Bible says when it says an abomination. Folks, that is what the majority opinion is, but you wouldn't know it, would you? You wouldn't know it at all. Because you know, you go up and down the streets and you see the rainbow flags and you see all the articles and the media and the TV and the movies, everything promoting this. And you know, you get workplace memos about it telling you, oh, hey, everybody, we got to be sensitive to homos. And you get a school memo about it. You get a college memo about it. But here's the bottom line, though. You're not getting any memos like, hey, everybody, just wanted to let all the faculty know, you know, what Leviticus chapter 18 says. Hey, everybody, you know, happy Monday. Here's something from Jude, you know, just to remind you of the college's stance on LGBT. Let God burn them is the stance. You know, here's the thing. You know, and I know that there's a hardcore agenda to push this. But you know what else I know? I know that more than half of people agree with everything that I've preached this morning. Yeah. But you wouldn't know it, would you? Because they're afraid to say it. They're afraid to admit it. And by the way, that's why the social media platforms work so hard to censor this kind of information. Because if it's allowed to get out, it spreads like wildfire. Because a sermon like this will get tens of thousands of views in a short amount of time if it's allowed to just go unchecked. How do I know that? Because I've preached sermons like this that have gotten hundreds of thousands of views and spread like wildfire, and they're like, oy vey, shut it down, because, you know, it spreads so fast. And because it's the truth. And because this is what a lot of people, they already felt this way, they already knew this is true. Even non-Christian people, even unsaved people know there's something rotten in Denmark, okay, that this is not normal. And so what we need to understand is that, no, we don't have the power to fix our country or whatever. But I'll tell you what we can do, though. You know, we can at least eradicate this from our own lives. What do I mean by that? You know, we can at least not watch the videos and listen to the music put out by these people. I mean, can we do that? Or can we at least not have homos coming over to our house to visit? And can we at least not tolerate this and put up with this in our personal lives? You know, here's the thing. If God is saying in Leviticus here, hey, you don't want to be doing this, and you don't want anybody in your nation doing it, and you don't want anybody sojourning among you doing it, obviously we don't control the country. But how about what Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord? How about that? You may not be in control of this nation and never will be, but you know what you are in control of? Your own brain. This is your kingdom right here. Okay, nobody rules this but you. And you can decide whether you want to toss the keys to the Lord or whether you want to toss the keys to the devil and say, okay, God, open thou mine eyes and show me wondrous things out of thy law, or open thou my television and show me filthy things out of Sodom. You know, it's up to you to decide what goes into this gate right here and what goes into this city, what goes into this nation right here. Your mind is what you have control of. You know, I don't feel like our government represents me at all in the United States of America. I mean, look at the Supreme Court. Supreme Court is 6 Catholics and 3 Jews. But yet America is mainly evangelicals and Protestants. 20% of America is Catholic, 1% is Jewish, 79%, these are rough figures, but 79% is everything else. And the vast majority of that is evangelicals and Protestants. So why isn't there a single evangelical or Protestant on the Supreme Court for how many decades now? It's just like duck, duck, goose is like Jew, Jew, Catholic, Catholic, Jew, Catholic. What's going on, folks? And so I don't feel represented. And you know what? I know this makes people mad when I say this, and yet I keep saying it. You know, I'm not even voting. I haven't voted in years. But you know what? Here's the thing. I've got the Republic of Stephen Anderson right here. I've already voted, and it was unanimous. You know, every proposition just passes. You know, and here's the thing. I don't really look to July 4th, 1776, you know, because I've declared my own independence. I've declared my own independence. You know, so I can set off fireworks whenever I want. Okay, because this world's not my home. I'm just passing through. Okay, so I'm not saying that we're going to be able to control policy in America or even try. That's not even my goal because it's a fool's errand. But I will say this. You know what I can control? I can control my own mind. You know what else I can control? I can control my own house. Okay, which means sodomites aren't coming over for a barbecue. What about old Uncle So-and-so? Uncle So-and-so can go rot in hell because he's not coming to my house. And it's like my father-in-law said, you know, his wife had some queer relative that wanted to come over, and he called up that queer relative and said, you can come over as soon as you bring over the child that you produced with your fag buddy. That's when you can come to my house, when you and your fag buddy figure out how to produce a child together. Because, folks, it ain't happening. So, look, we can control our own mind. We can control our own heart. We can control our own house. And bless God, we can control this church. And so no homos will ever be allowed in this church as long as I'm the pastor here. And we can control that. You know, at least this is our kingdom. This is my kingdom right here. In our house, we have our kingdom. And so look, let's shine the light of the gospel to a lost and dying world. Let's preach Jesus Christ. Let's preach the gospel. But you know what? At the same time, though, it's not enough to just preach the gospel. Because you know what the gospel is basically preaching is telling people how to escape hell. Am I right? Isn't that what the gospel is? Because you're telling people, hey, if you believe on Jesus, you'll go to heaven. All your sins will be forgiven. All you have to do is just believe that Jesus died and was buried and rose again, and you're on your way to heaven. And so here's the thing. That's like a Lot mentality that says, well, that's all I have to do. So basically, here's Lot. Lot's not saying anything about them being a faggot, not saying anything about the filth of the city, not saying anything about righteous living, not teaching his daughters how to live right at all, not teaching his sons-in-laws how to live right at all. The only thing he tells them is, all right, guys, we got to escape the damnation here. We got to escape the fire. Let me ask you, did that plan work? Folks, if you're a Lot-type Christian who the only thing you ever preach is just how to escape the fire, well, you know what? That's something that needs to be preached, but let me tell you something. It's not going to work if that's all you do and that's all you say and that's all you preach. Hey, we as Christians are given the Great Commission to basically teach everything that Christ commanded us. Am I right? I mean, how can you say, oh, we're a Great Commission Baptist? Okay, well, good. That means you must be giving people the gospel, you must be baptizing people, and you must be teaching them everything in the Bible. That's a Great Commission Baptist. Am I right? You got to teach the whole Bible. So here's the thing. Isn't it amazing how I get up and teach sermons from all portions of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Jude, 2 Peter, Romans, wherever. And our church ends up getting a bunch of people saved. We end up getting hundreds of people saved. Folks, we've been baptizing people like every single Sunday for I don't know how many months. It seems like just every Sunday it's like, oh, another baptism, another baptism, another baptism. Baptize, baptize, baptize. Here's the thing. If I just got up and preached the plan of salvation every Sunday and didn't teach anything else, we wouldn't be having that many salvations, and we wouldn't be having that many baptisms. So, folks, we need to preach everything. We need to preach the whole Bible. And you know what? Even though this morning's subject is an unpleasant subject, it needs to be preached. This is part of what the Bible teaches. And you say, well, you're going to turn people away. You know what? Some people are going to be brought in by this kind of preaching. Some people are going to say, about time somebody said it like it is. And so we as Christians need to implement Leviticus chapter 18 in our own mind, in our own heart, and in our own house, and in our own church. Forget the government. The government is going to do, statists going to state, and we don't have to be a part of that. But you know what? At least we can get our own house clear of this stuff. And we should not tolerate or let this stuff into our house. And you know, and look, I'm telling you this because I love you. Don't have the queer uncle over to your house. Don't do it. And I'm telling you that because I love you. Because you don't want him around your kids. You don't want, he's a child molester. You don't want him around your kids. You don't want him around your family. You don't want him being an influence. And look, let me tell you something. I have a queer uncle. Virtually, you know, a lot of people do, right? Who has some queer in your extended family, like a uncle, cousin, whatever? Yeah. Well, here's the thing. You know, when we were kids, before we knew he was a sodomite, but he probably already was one. He was probably just in the closet at that time, although that's debatable. But anyway, you know, we thought that this guy was a cool dude when we were growing up. You know, because here's the thing. When you're a kid, guess what? Everybody older than you looks cool. Your older brother is cool no matter what a dweeby is to you. He's cool because he's your older brother. You know, every kid looks up to their older brother. They look up to their older cousins. They look up to older uncles and everything like that. And we had this uncle, and, you know, he wore the really extreme. This is the 80s. He had the high top Converse All-Stars, the really high top. You don't even know what I'm talking about. Higher than you can even imagine. The ones where you'd fold them down. Who knows what I'm talking about? They went super high. They were black on the outside, pink on the inside, and you fold them down. Turns out he was pink on the inside too, okay? But basically, you know, you fold them down. You know, and he was playing all the cool music, and he had, you know, he's a California surfer dude kind of guy, and he's riding dirt bikes, and he's doing all this cool stuff. You know what? And you end up, you have people like that in your life, and you look up to them, and you know what? That can be toxic if they're a horrible pervert. Now, thank God, my dad and this uncle had kind of a falling out. They had a fight over something totally unrelated, so we didn't end up seeing him for like 5 years because he didn't get along with my parents for a while, and it was like God was just protecting us from this guy. Because then later, we found out what he was, and we found out what he had done, and we found out that he was a literal pedophile. Specifically, that he had been caught doing that, okay? And now he's just a disgusting, disease-filled freak, and no one in the family wants anything to do with him, okay? Of course, we cut him off as soon as we found out about him, but now even the people in the family who were kind of like saying, well, is it not a little one about him? Now even they're saying, we can't have anything to do with this guy. Now even they're saying, he's so disgusting. He's just a hater of God. He just hates the Lord, and he's so gross, and he's filled with disease, and he's just this horrible pervert. So look, you just do yourself and your family a favor. Don't have these kind of people over. Don't make excuses and say, oh, it's just a little one. You know what? It's better to limit our exposure to this junk as much as we can. Because look, even just living in 2020 America, we're going to get exposed to stuff. Just like I said, you go to the airport, and you see this junk, and you're just disgusted by it. But folks, let's limit our exposure to this stuff by not pitching our tent towards Sodom and by not willingly bringing this stuff into our minds and hearts. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word, Lord, and thank you for warning us because the school system is not warning us, Lord. Most churches aren't warning us. The government's not warning us. Many parents are not warning their children about these dangerous people, Lord, because they're too politically correct. But thank you for giving us the Bible to warn us, Lord. Help us to be smart enough to heed the warning and to stay away from these people, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.